Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. In a lot of ways, this is really strange. You get the apostles getting together with the whole company of believers, or at least it seems a majority of them. They've got a problem. There used to be 12, now there are only 11. Judas is gone, and the 12 seems to be an important number. So they decide, we need another apostle. They choose two guys. They pray to the Holy Spirit. Then they cast lots, and they pick Matthias. And then we don't hear much about Matthias anymore. That's kind of strange. I mean, that's not the way we choose pastors, and apostles are pretty important. A greater caliber than apostles. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Earlier today, I talked with Dr. Peter Scare, Assistant Professor of New Testament, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. One thing I was curious about at the very beginning of that is some people have said that Matthias shouldn't have been chosen. The apostolic band jumped the gun and chose him, but God got the church back on track by calling Paul a little bit later directly without the casting of lots.
Well, that theory, that's funny that you mentioned that, because when I was going to the seminary, I heard that quite a bit by people I love and respect to this day. But I think it's hogwash, and it's not the way the gospel, the book of Acts works, or Luke is thinking about things. I wonder whether that theory might actually be a little bit anti-Catholic, because Peter makes the mistake, and then the remedy is Paul, which is kind of a Lutheran way of looking at things. But that's not the way that Luke thinks about things. It's very interesting when you look at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is on the mountain, and he says that there are 11 apostles that are with him. Jesus is with the 11. Luke is very keen on numbers, and he can't abide with the fact that there are 11. And Peter can't abide with the fact that they are 11. One of the interesting things when Peter leads this group in deciding, you know, who the new apostle is going to be, it says he gathers 120 of the brothers, and that number is it's a perfect Lucan number. It's 12 times 10. And Luke understands that the church is in fact the new Israel, and there were 12 tribes of Israel, and these apostles represent the new Israel. So also, they need to have 12 apostles for the foundation of the church in Jerusalem. And that's the key. Paul is not a Jerusalem apostle. These are the 12 that will refound Israel in Jerusalem, and they'll become the basis, or the first floor, if you will, of the church, which will then go from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth.
Then tell us the whole story that is involved here with Matthias the apostle, how he becomes an apostle according to Luke's account.
Well, Peter stands up, and he is the undisputed leader at the beginning, and he speaks to 120 of his brothers there. And I really wonder whether the 120 might not just be members of the church, but lately I wonder whether they might actually all be the ministers of the church. That is to say, one of the interesting things you find out from the Gospel of Luke, who also wrote Acts, is that Jesus sent out not only 12 out into the during his ministry to go to the neighboring villages and towns to proclaim that the kingdom of the heavens was at hand, but even during his ministry, he sent out at one time 70 men. So Jesus is running not only a small group, but he's got actually a seminary going, and so there are a number of people who are trained and ready to go to spread the gospel by the time that Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven. Well, Peter, though, recognizes, though, that there have to be 12 apostles. So he gathers the men together, and he lays down the requirements for what it takes to be an apostle. Now, that's more than it takes to be just a minister or a pastor. You not only have to have been there, and there are a number of people who witnessed Jesus' ministry, but you have to have been there from the beginning to be a witness at his baptism all the way to the resurrection. And that would significantly lower the number of people who were present. And I don't know if there were, evidently there were at least two, there might have been more, that were witnesses to this. And so it comes down to two men, and one of them is Matthias, and they cast lots. And they put forward two, it says in 1:23, one called Joseph Barsabbas, and who was also called Justice, probably another great man, and Matthias. And at this point, they pray and they cast lots for who it will be, and then Matthias is made the 12th apostle.
Do we know anything at all about the other one who was up for consideration?
No, but you know, the fact that he wasn't chosen is no dishonor to him. The fact that Luke mentions him, at least in my mind, means that probably the early church honored him as a good pastor, recognized his work among them, and his name is not put in there to disparage him. I think it's an honor of him, but Matthias was the one that the Lord wanted to be in this ministry.
These requirements, if you will, that you mentioned a moment ago, having been with Jesus, witnessed his resurrection, and so forth, why these things? Do you think there's any insight into the rationale of the apostolic band as they consider what would make for someone even capable of occupying the apostolic office?
Yeah, Jesus began his ministry at his baptism. This is when he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. This is when he begins to proclaim, when he goes out in public to begin teaching. Interestingly enough, this is also where the Gospel of Mark, I think Mark was probably written after Matthew and Luke, but Mark feels it sufficient to drop off the birth narratives entirely, and he simply begins with the baptism of our Lord, because the baptism of our Lord is the beginning of his ministry, and it's also the beginning of the Christian life. And then also, you have to be with Jesus throughout his ministry to be a true a witness to the resurrection. So, you know, there were people who witnessed Jesus after he had risen from the dead as well. But you had to have been with him during his earthly life then to realize the import of his resurrection and then to preach it properly. So, yeah, I think this is the contours of what it means to be a Christian. And this is also, you know, this is what Jesus came. This is the ministry of Jesus. You have to be with Jesus during his ministry to be an apostle and therefore base your own ministry upon his.
Some spook at the idea of casting lots, essentially akin to rolling dice to see who actually, how the Holy Spirit is speaking and who actually is chosen apostle. With about a minute and a half, your thoughts on that?
I think, you know, you come on another reason why some people think that maybe Peter and the band jumped the gun, because they don't like the idea that this almost looks like some sort of gambling or something. But this was also an Old Testament practice, the casting of lots. You come down to two. And I, as I thought about this, you know, as a practice, it's not bad, because what it does, it takes away partisanship, and it's a recognition that finally it's our Lord who calls someone into the ministry. And I wonder whether, you know, it might be a salutary practice, whether in a church convention or synod, or whether in choosing a pastor, that finally you come down to two candidates, and at the end you just, in some ways, I think, just roll the dice, you know, evens this guy and odds the other, because what it does, it takes away the contention from it all. So that in the end, let's say you have a vote in a congregation or in a church body, and it turns out 51-49, then those who voted for or those whose candidate didn't win are always thinking, well, my guy should have been the one. This takes away all of that. It's a recognition that wherever the call comes and however it comes, the call ultimately comes from God himself, from Christ himself. So there's a certain beauty, I think, in this, and a certain humility. It seems like chance, but Christians don't believe in chance. It's a recognition that God's hand is in the call.
Finally, Dr. Scare, with only about 30 seconds, why should the church observe a day for the person and work of Matthias, given the fact that we know so little of the man himself?
I think Matthias is a great opportunity to recognize the foundation of our church are the apostles of our Lord, so that we confess the Apostles' Creed as the foundational faith that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he died for us. This faith was handed down to us by Peter and the apostles, numbered 12, and that we belong to the people of God, the new Israel, the church, and God continues to work among us through the writings and the belief of these apostles.
Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's been a pleasure talking with you today, and thank you for being our guest.
You're very welcome, Todd.
It's nice to know that the process, we think of it as a process, but it really isn't, that the call is in fact God's to make. And the amazing faith of the apostles there saying, well, there were 12, we need 12 again. The call is God's to make. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit controls the outcome. We're going to throw the lots, and then that man will be in the apostolic band. That's tremendous faith, that the call is God's to make. When we come back, Dr. Stephen Hine is going to be our guest. We're going to talk with him in part two of a daily series on the cross of Christ about propitiation. It has to do with substitution. It has to do with the shedding of blood. It has to do with God's wrath. These are terms we don't want to think about. We want a bloodless, wrathless cross. In fact, a lot of Christians just prefer an empty cross, no Jesus up there at all. Well, the cross that saves has a Jesus on it, a dead Jesus, a bled-out Jesus, and a Jesus who has been at the receiving end of God's wrath during his suffering, who's been forsaken by his Father. And by that wrath and by that forsaking, the justice of God is done on Jesus so that we do not face that wrath, that forsaking God, but in fact, forgiveness and life in Jesus' name. When we come back, we'll talk about atonement in the Old Testament with Dr. Stephen Hine.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A squashed mosquito. Now, why'd it die?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of the Answers Biblical Worldview magazine.
Did you know that squashing a mosquito can actually help us understand what makes life possible and also shows that evolution is impossible? You see, when you smash a mosquito, obviously its shape is drastically altered and it dies. But what makes it die? Well, think about this. In the dead mosquito, all the thousands of sophisticated chemicals, they're still there. Many of the cells and all-important genetic code for life and DNA, they're still intact. So what's the problem? It's this. Prior to death, the mosquito was a highly organized system, but when it was smashed, I disordered it. The finely tuned chemistry was disrupted, resulting in death. Now here's the point. Evolutionists say that millions of years ago, chemicals in some pond came together by chance to form life. But a squashed mosquito has all the chemicals for life, including the DNA present. Yet without the design of the entire structure, it can't live. Life arising from chemicals by chance is nonsense. Even a dead mosquito can remind us of creation, not evolution.
Even the huge dinosaur reminds us of God's magnificent creation. You know, evolutionists use them to promote their worldview, but Ken Ham has written a fascinating booklet on dinosaurs in Genesis. It's such a great witnessing tool, we'd like to send you 10 for your donation of any amount. Call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.